Bibles tonight to, well, a couple of places. We'll start with Joshua chapter 12. And then once you find Joshua chapter 12, grab John chapter 6. And after you find John chapter 6, turn to Luke chapter 5. I'll read all these over again. Joshua chapter 12, John chapter 6, and Luke 5. Now I know you can open those three because everybody's got five fingers. And so you should be able to open them and stick a finger in each one of those. We'll begin Joshua chapter 12, John chapter 6, Luke 5. All right, Joshua chapter 12. Going to read one verse. Notice it says in Joshua chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "And from the plain to the sea of Chinneroth on the east, and on to the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jemishamoth, and from the south unto Ashdoth Pishgah." But I want you to notice there, it talks about the sea of Chinneroth. All right, now turn over to John chapter 6. You say, "Where are you going with this, Pastor?" You'll see. John chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." All right, now look over at Luke chapter 5. Verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake at Gennesaret." The lake of Gennesaret. Now you say, well, what are we looking at these bodies of water? Because, I mean, you have the Sea of Chinneroth, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Tiberias. That's what we see mentioned in these three verses. And you say, why are we looking at three different passages tonight when all these pastors are talking about these bodies of water? Well, you know, I will tell you that one of the things that I think that would be very helpful to you is when you're studying your Bible, and if, you know, even if it doesn't help, it'll kind of make things more real for you, and that is if you could find you a good map that will show you Israel. And when you're reading your Bible, and let's say you're reading one of the Gospels or even in the Old Testament, you can see where people went and kind of follow their tracks, because the Bible's very specific to tell you that they went here and they went there and they went moved over here, and you can kind of follow them around. And one of the things I like to do is I like to plot things on a map as I read them, because then I can get an idea of how far people walked, the terrain that they had to face when they were going from one place to another. For example, when Jesus in Mark chapter 2 was in Capernaum and then traveled to the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 3, he then preached to the multitude in Mark chapter 4 while on those shores. And then Jesus and the disciples get into a boat. They travel south-southeast to a place called Gadara, where Jesus cast out the devils from the possessed man. And you can follow that precisely in throughout those chapters exactly where he went. Another example would be plotting out the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and being able to plot the routes that he took while he was on a ship, and how far it was between cities as he traveled by foot. So I want to encourage you to, you know, if you're able to, you know, and maybe the church can even order some, but find you a map, whether small or large, that you can maybe mark on, and, you know, that way you can kind of follow exactly what's going on, because it'll be a great blessing to you, and it'll also teach you a lot about where everything is. And like I said, if you need any maps, get with me, and we'll work something out. We'll get some maps for you. But another thing that maps will do for you is that when plotting the movements, you know, when you're plotting the movements of Jesus or plotting the movements of Paul or the routes that David took in battle or whatever you're using the maps for, is that while you're using maps, while reading your Bible, you're going to learn some very interesting things. And one of the things you will learn while comparing Scripture with Scripture and while using maps is that you will find that these four bodies of water that we read about in our opening verses, the Sea of Chinneroth, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Tiberias are all the exact same bodies of water. They're all the same bodies of water. They just have different names. It's one body of water with four different names. Now, that is interesting. But why would it be important to know And why did one of our verses specifically state that the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias were the same? Why would, I mean, you know, I'm one of those people that when I study my Bible, every time that I'm given something that seems outside of the realm of the subject that we're talking, that it's talking about, it like an add-on, I ask myself, now why did the Lord put that there? I mean, what's significant about it? Because we know everything that's said is significant. There are no idle words in the Bible. So everything is significant. And so when you have a passage there that says that, you know, you went to see the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, I'm thinking to myself, now why would he throw that in there? Why would that be important? And so, and I'm sure that the Lord had his reason, and some, there are probably more than one reason that he does things like that. Some of the reasons we'll learn when we get to heaven. But one reason could be that knowing that the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias are the same body of water could clear up some misunderstandings concerning the disciples. Okay, because how many of you understand that not everything that's preached is 100% correct doctrine? I mean, there may be some things that are off. And just because it's good preaching doesn't necessarily mean it's good doctrine. Okay, and so there are some things that are taught in the Bible that when you study it out, you find that things aren't exactly the way you hear it taught. And there's a general teaching about the disciples that's not true that I've heard preached, and that is, and it's believed by many, and that's not exactly an accurate teaching. Now, I'm going to show you what that teaching is tonight. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, while you turn over to John chapter 21, I'm just going to tell you that in my opinion, John chapter 21 is probably the chapter that I've heard more preachers blow it on when it comes to preaching than any other chapter I can think of, okay? If you remember, this is the chapter where Jesus sees the disciples on the boat after he had resurrected. And while cooking the fish on the shore, he tells his disciples to come and dine. Now, that teaches a lot. Number one, it teaches that Jesus Christ is not a vegetarian, amen? I mean, he's eating meat there. Amen. Not only that, but if you go back in the Old Testament, God ate of the fatted calf in the plains of Mamre. Okay, so I mean, well, let's move on. Okay, anyway. But anyway, he says, come and dine. And while they were together, Jesus asked Peter. Now, this is part of this. If you look at verse 15, after Jesus says, come and dine, Jesus asked Peter a question. And that question, he begins asking questions in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And of course, Peter gets upset, and then he says he does, okay? Now, the way many preachers completely whiff on this thing is that they go to the Greek, which is their first mistake, and then they trust the Greek more than the English, which is their second mistake. And rather than taking the Word of God for exactly what it says, they try to change it to something that it never says. Now, you say, what are you talking about here, Pastor? Well, I've heard many preachers teach that Jesus asked different questions here based on certain Greek words. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I don't believe in using Greek at all. I believe that the English Bible that we have is the language that we're fluent in, and it's a live language. Where Koine Greek is a dead language, and I have yet to meet anybody that's fluent in Koine Greek. So what would be the best thing to do? Well, God has given us a perfect English Bible, so we need to believe exactly what that perfect English Bible says. Okay? In other words, every single word is absolutely the way it's supposed to be. Okay? But what people sometimes do is they will go to the Greek and they will see words having to do with love that is written in the Greek of this passage. If you, in other words, if you were to go back to the different lexicons, you would find two words for love that's used in this passage. One of them is called agapeo love, and the other one is phileo love, okay? And according to those who teach this a different way, they teach that this agapeo love is unconditional, like a father would love his son, while they believe that phileo love would be a lesser love, like you would find between two friends. So what they teach is, is that Jesus asked Peter the first two times, Peter, do you agapeo love me like a son would love a father? And then the last time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, he was saying, Peter, don't you even love me as you would a friend? Now, I will tell you, I've heard this preached like this many times, but I do remember the last time I heard it preached, I noticed what I did was I looked down at my Bible and I was reading it as it was being taught to me. And you know what I saw? I saw that what was being taught here, I could not find by reading my English Bible. Because you don't see two different questions about two different loves here. Now I'm just going to tell you that if somebody is teaching you something that you cannot get by reading your English Bible, there's a problem here. Amen? Because here's the problem. If I have to have a preacher explain to me what this passage is really talking about, and I cannot get it by reading my English Bible, then what makes that different than the Roman Catholic Church? The Roman Catholic Church says only the church can interpret the Bible. We can't. And so if I'm reading this and I read through chapter 21 and I do not see two different types of questions asked, there's a problem there, okay? Now, there's also something else here because if, for starters, if you go back, there's something out there called the Greek game. In fact, I've done it in this church. And when I taught on John 21 before, years back, what I did is gave everybody some questions. And what we did is we went all the way through every passage that had agapeo and phileo in it. And, you know, see how it was used in the context. And you know what we found out? That they're absolutely interchangeable. Absolutely interchangeable. You could take agape everywhere it's written, and you could take phileo everywhere it's written and compare those scriptures, and it's absolutely interchangeable. There's no difference at all according to the English, okay? And so, no, they're interchangeable, but in the passage itself, it tells you that there were not two questions asked. Okay? Look, if you would, at verse 17, and the English will clear it all up right here. Notice he says this, and notice that, you know, the Lord mentions it twice. Now, remember what we've learned before. Whenever the Lord mentions something twice or three times, you probably should pay attention to it. Amen? He mentions something twice in this verse. Look at verse 17. He saith unto him, the third time, probably need to underline that. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, if he had asked Peter two times with one type of love and saying, Peter, do you agape love me? And he said, yes. And then the third time he says, well, do you phileo love me? That's two different questions. One asked twice and one asked once. That's two different questions. But what does it say here? It says, listen, he didn't ask them two different types of questions. He asked them the exact same question three times. That's right. He said, unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? How many of you see that? Now that right there is how many times he taught it. So listen, and I'm not going to say that the preachers that preach this thing, I'm not saying that they had evil intent. I'm not saying that, okay? In fact, I'm going to tell you, the last one I heard preach it is actually a very good friend of mine who did my very first my very first missions conference, okay? But he preached it at a preacher's conference, and that's when I looked down and I saw something was wrong there, okay? And I don't hold anything against him, but I'm just saying that he whiffed it on here because this is not what it teaches, okay? And so, it just tells you here that they just messed up on it. Now, I will tell you that when people tend to mess up when they're teaching, it's usually because of one of two reasons. Either people are trying to apply rules that to this age that actually apply to different ages. That is one reason people mess up. There's a reason why people say you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. What they do, they take what was meant for a different age. In other words, they take what John the Baptist was preaching and try to apply it today. You can't do that. Why? Well, for starters, John the Baptist wasn't New Testament. John the Baptist died before the New Testament ever started. He was an Old Testament prophet. Okay? So you can't take what he was preaching and apply it today. If you do, then you're going to have water baptism as part of your salvation. Okay? So one of the reasons that people mess up is because they try to take something that was applied to a different time or different age or different people and try to cram it into today amongst these people. And you just can't do that. But there's another reason that people mess up, and that is when people start to not trust their English and saying, hey, wait a second, I could get a deeper meaning if I go to the Greek. Listen, you're not a person. People today are not fluent in Greek. They do not understand Greek. You got to read it in context in Greek. There's so many different things. But here's what God has given you. He's given you a perfect English Bible that you're fluent in, that you can understand what it's talking about. So you say, what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is this, is rather than running to Greek and trying to study your Bible like that, stick with the English. And if you say, well, I think the Greeks is better, then don't tell me that you think that the English is perfect then. The English Bible stands by itself. It's perfect. And it says everything it says is exactly the way it's supposed to be said. Okay. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the disciples? Absolutely nothing. That was all free. That was all just, you know, just kind of building into it. Okay. There's actually another inaccurate teaching found in John 21 that a lot of preachers have kind of whiffed on that I've heard before. And one of the reasons that they do it is because they didn't read that the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee are the same body of water, okay? And you say, well, what is this other teaching that's not exactly right? Well, that's found in the first four verses of John chapter 21. Looking for the first four verses of John 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the, where? At the Sea of Tiberias. And on, now, the Sea of Tiberias is the same as Sea of Galilee, right? Amen. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I've heard many sermons where they teach that after the resurrection, Peter and the disciples just went back to their old ways before they were called, and they were all backslidden because they're out here fishing on this lake when they shouldn't be fishing. I mean, after all, they were fishermen before they were saved, and now that Jesus resurrected, they're out here on this lake just having a good old time, just backslidden. If I had a dime for every time I heard that preached, I'm telling you, okay? But I don't doubt. We all know that Christians have a problem with going back to the way it was before we got saved. I mean, we all know that. I mean, we're tempted to do that often. Even the Bible tells us in Proverbs 26:11, it says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so the fool returneth to his folly. But I hardly think that the first four verses of the John 21 teach this truth about, you know, how we are tendency to go backslidden. Because if you compare these first four verses of John 21 to Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 28 and some passages in Luke, you'll see that these disciples were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. When they were out there, where they were at, it was exactly where Jesus told them to be. Okay? Because you're going to see in Matthew 26 that Jesus told them to go to Galilee after he had risen from the dead. Now, to prove this, what we're going to do, if we had the map here, which I don't, but if you had a map, you could actually plot it out by going through these passages, okay? That's the reason I'm trying to tell you that it's good to have a map, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to trace the steps of the disciples from the time that Jesus arose from the dead until he ascended into heaven the last time. Now, the good thing about the Bible is the Bible is always, it's always specific. It tells you times. It tells you dates. It tells you where the people go. It does this. You know, like for instance, usually every Christmas, we like to find out exactly when the birth date of Jesus is, or very close. And we can get very close. Okay, you know, remember we start off from John the Baptist's dad and when he pulled the priesthood, and then you work it that way, and then you can figure it out by way that Elizabeth conceived and when Mary conceived, and then you work it out, and you find out that right there between the second week of September and the second 2 weeks of September and the first 2 weeks of October would have been when Jesus was born, okay? Now, if you want to narrow it down more than that, then you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the only feast that will be kept during the millennial reign. Why is that? My opinion is that's his birthday, okay? And it happens to be in the time frame when Jesus was born. But the Bible's very specific to give you these things, telling you how far along Elizabeth was when Mary conceived. Those types of things. Why? Because it's there. When it comes to Jesus, if you follow from the time that he was, the very last night when he did the Lord's Supper, they've got that thing. I mean, if you read the Bible all the way down to the hour, you can find out exactly, you know, when he was in the garden, when he was betrayed, when the cock crowed, when he was hung on the cross, when they took him down, when he died. The hours are there, and then you can actually go it from 3 days and three nights. Actually, 3 days and three nights, not this, you know, put in the ground Friday, Saturday, and coming up Sunday stuff like everybody talks about. Listen, I'm just telling you, there is no Good Friday. If that breaks your heart, I don't know what to tell you, okay? You say, when is it? Well, it's Good Wednesday, amen? Now, personally, I think we should celebrate both, amen? Okay, but the Bible breaks those things down. And this is exactly what the Bible does here, even after the resurrection. So turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. All right, Matthew chapter 26. Look, if you would, starting at verse 31. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Now this is the night, or the same day, because remember, the Hebrew time starts at 6 p.m., go to 6 p.m. This would have been the day that, or the night, which would be the day that Jesus was crucified. But look at verse 32. He says, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." All right, now flip over to Matthew chapter 28. Now, by the time you get to Matthew chapter 28, crucifixion has already happened. Jesus already died on the cross. And the ladies come up to the sepulcher, and look at verse 5. It says, "An angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Constantly tell them, go to Galilee, go to Galilee, go to Galilee, all right? All right, now drop down to verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them." So they head to Galilee, okay? Now, once the disciples went to Galilee, when you compare Matthew chapter 28 with Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 21, you'll see that the Lord met with the disciples. He showed the disciples his hands and his feet. He talked with doubting Thomas. He gave the disciples the Great Commission. He met those disciples on the shore of Galilee, all the while they were in Galilee where they were supposed to be. Okay? And when they went into Galilee, Jesus showed himself to them three times. Turn over back to John chapter 21. John chapter 20. We'll go back to John chapter 20. All right, John chapter 20, we're going to see the three times that Jesus showed himself to disciples while they were exactly where the Lord told them to be. Verse 15, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where he hath laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned himself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her." So Mary goes and tells the disciples what happened. They didn't hightail it to Galilee, just like Matthew 28 told them to, like he told them to in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and feet. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is the first time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples in Galilee, and this is the time that Thomas was not there. Again, you had a local church meeting for an evening service, and Jesus was present, and somebody wasn't at church and missed it. I mean, there it is. Been going on for a long time. Amen. But then 8 days later, Jesus shows up the second time to the disciples while they're in Galilee. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, that thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. That would be us. We have not seen Jesus Christ, but yet we believe. All right, so this was the second time that Jesus showed himself to disciples while they were there, so this is where they were supposed to be in Galilee. And then the third time that Jesus shows himself to disciples while they were in Galilee was when they were on the boat. Jesus was on the shore here in John chapter 21. Look at John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which we learned earlier is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Didymus, Nathanael of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And drop down to verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And of course, after this is when Jesus asked Peter three times, Lovest thou me? So Jesus told them to go after he arose from the dead. They went like they were supposed to, and Jesus shows himself to them three different times. And Jesus shows himself to the disciples those three times. You say, well, why were they still there? They were still waiting for him to command them to go wherever they were to next. He said, go to Galilee. They went to Galilee. If they had left Galilee, that would have been wrong. They're waiting for him to tell them, okay, where are we going next? And he does tell them where to go next, okay? All right, now turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Because after Jesus shows himself to these disciples these three times, he commands them to go back to Jerusalem. Okay? And wait to be endued with power. And they again obeyed the Lord by going to Jerusalem. Now, I know the argument. Here's one argument people say. They say, well, yeah, but Jesus never told them to fish. I mean, if he's not there, I mean, if we're going to use that argument, then we would say, okay, then Jesus never told you to have fun in between church services then. Amen? I mean, you can't do that. I mean, you can still be in the will of God and do things that you want to do, I mean, but you have to obey the Lord. Amen? And he said, go to Galilee. They were there. But then when they're there in Galilee, he wants them to go back to Jerusalem. Okay? Now in Luke chapter 24, look at verse 49. And Jesus says this. He says, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now look at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, if you had a map, what you'd see is them coming down from the Sea of Galilee, coming all the way down to Bethany. Now, Bethany is south-southeast, well, almost due east of Jerusalem, okay? And so they would come all the way down, and once they got to Bethany, that the Lord wouldn't lead them any further than that. And then, once they got to Bethany, it's less than a mile walk to the Mount of Olives, and that is where the Lord ascended up to heaven the last time, and then the disciples returned to Jerusalem, again, like they were told. Look at verse 51. It says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So what they did is they went from Bethany, or they actually went from Galilee down to Bethany, and then Bethany, they walk up, which the Mount of Olives would be kind of west, it'd be northwest of Bethany. They walk up there, Jesus ascends, and then they walk almost due west to Jerusalem. Okay, that's what it tells you here, that they returned to Jerusalem. Now flip over to Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, this confirms all this. Because Acts chapter 1 picks it up right there on the Mount of Olives, right where Luke 24:51 was describing. And notice in Acts chapter 1, which by the way was written by the same person that wrote the book of Luke, written by Luke. Jesus says this in Acts 1, verse 8. He's standing there on the Mount of Olives. They've already went as far as Bethany, walked less than a mile up to the Mount of Olives. He says to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So they're up there, and it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from there. So they went from Galilee to Bethany to the Mount of Olives. Now they're departing the Mount of Olives, and they're going into Jerusalem. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And there they waited to be endued with power on the day of Pentecost, which is talked about in Acts chapter 2. Okay, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying those disciples were not backslidden. They were right where Jesus told them to be. He said, go to Galilee. They went to Galilee, and they waited for further orders. And then the Lord gave them further orders, and they followed those orders. Okay, and so you say, well, what's important about the sea? Well, notice it says there at the very beginning they were the Sea of Tiberias, and a lot of people don't know that's the same thing as the Sea of Galilee. If you knew the Sea of Galilee, it would clear a whole lot of things up. All right, let's go ahead and stop there tonight.